Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We are a gospel-centered church that exists to help everyone find everything in Jesus. Listen now as one of our pastors teaches verse by verse through a passage of Scripture.
Today we will be reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49, and also the book of Acts. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Acts 13:1-5. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menean, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they proclaimed the word of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you have called us, set apart for the work that you have placed each of us to do. Thank you that you have gathered us collectively to sit under the teaching of your word. I pray that this church would be a church sent on mission to the far reaches of this valley and beyond. Thank you for blessing us and gathering us. I pray that you would protect us. And Lord, I also pray that you would bless Pastor Kirk with his words that would be from you, that you would give us all ears to hear what your spirit would say to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you. What a great scripture reader. Well, summer has officially come to a close, and fall has started. The leaves are falling and all that, and football is on, which is great. But one of the things I really miss once the summer starts to wane a little bit is the constant wedding season that happens during the summer. I don't know if you guys got a lot of invites to weddings this summer, but I don't know if they're here today. I got to go to the wedding of a young couple in our church, and it was beautiful. And it's just a beautiful time for the bride and groom to gather together and make vows before the Lord. And I am inspired every single time that I go to a wedding and just in awe of the beauty and glory that is a man and woman coming together to commit to one another for life. And one of the things that I've learned to be a good practice when you go to a wedding, so this is a hint and a tip for all you husbands out there, is to, when you're there at the wedding, just reach over and, grab your wife's hand or give her a look in the eyes and just recommit to those vows once again. And I think that what I've experienced and what I've seen is that weddings are great for the bride and groom because for the first time they're saying their vows. And then they're also wonderful for us who have been married for 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 20 years to remember and recommit to the love that God gave us for our spouse. You might be saying, like, what is this a message about weddings? No. But it's just, as I think about the beauty and power and captivating glory of weddings this past week and this morning, it reminded me of why we're doing this value series that we're doing. Okay, we're doing this series on our values, and today is the last of those five values, one vision statement, and we're doing that because if you're a new person to Living Stones Church here in Boise, we want you to know what our vows are in one sense. We want you to know the beauty of what we're committing to and why we believe what we believe and where we're going so that you can say in one sense, yes, I want a covenant with this church and I want to be about the things that you're about. And for those of us who have been Christians for a while or been a part of churches with values that we've ascribed to in the past, it's important for us, even if we know them all already, to say, yes, that's right. I align with that. Yes, that's what I'm about. In my heart of hearts, I do want to follow Jesus that way. And that's the power of a value. It's a vow. It's a commitment. It's saying, this is what I want to be about by the grace of God. As we've been looking at, a value is a principle or a standard or a deeply held belief that guides our actions and decisions. That's what it is. It's this idea that this value that we ascribe to will be something that we live out and will build a culture based on all the decisions that we make as individuals and as a church as we come together and say, this is where we're going and this is what we're like. And this is very, very important. I've used the wedding analogy. Let me use another analogy, and that is if you think about when you've taken your kids, if you're a parent, to go bowling. I don't know if you've ever done this, but you get the guardrails up, right? And those guardrails, my kids love those because they didn't get that just over and over again gutter ball. Because without those guardrails, that's what you get when your kids are young, gutter ball after gutter ball. And so those guardrails serve as a tool for the bowling to say, we're not going to get a gutter ball. We're going to actually get down and hit some pins. And in the same way, and by the way, if you're a parent, just take advantage of that and throw that ball as fast as you can and just see where it goes and enjoy that time. But those are our values. They're like guardrails, vows and guardrails. And as we've said, to recap where we've been, our mission and vision as a church is, first of all, to help everyone find everything in Jesus. And so if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, we want to say, like, our hope for you, our desire for you is that you would find your life's purpose and satisfaction and meaning in Jesus Christ, because we have as a church, as individuals, and we're reminding ourselves of that, that all the things that we can be distracted by and all the things that we can run to don't satisfy, but Jesus does. And we're going to live that vision statement out by doing some things. We're going to make outsiders insiders. In other words, we want to be a church that welcomes people who don't yet know Christ, who aren't familiar with church. We don't want to be a religious subsect of people that are cold and closed. We want to be open and welcoming like the welcome that we've received through Jesus Christ. We're going to be disciples who make disciples. We're going to be serious about our lives being transformed into the image of Jesus. Every area of our life, our time, our finances, our money, our hearts, our affections, our mental health, everything's going to be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we're going to say, like, we want to have everything given to Jesus, and we're going to help each other do that. And then we're going to be a people that have unity in our diversity. And far from a catchphrase or a political idea, this is the truth of the scriptures. It says that the body of Christ, like a hand and a foot, like an eye, like a mouth, like an ear, all of these diverse pieces of this church will come together to form something that God uses in this world, like his hands and his feet for his purposes. And then next, we talked about how we're going to be in the city for the city. In other words, God calls us in a time and place. He calls us right here, right now, to live in Boise, Idaho, to gather in this building, and then to gather in other buildings as we do what we're going to talk about today, and that is our last value, which is churches planting churches. Now, for a church like ours that's just establishing itself as a blended family of sorts with new people, a couple churches coming together. As we talk about this today, this may sound like a value that we want to put off for a while. Or a value that could be unwise. Why would you talk about church planting? We just went through this whole merger situation. Please don't change anything again. Could even seem unsafe for our lives and our families and unsettling. But I do believe truly, 100% with this value today, that like all of our values, that it is important not just for someday, but for right now. In fact, this value in particular, I would liken to the motor of a speedboat. Like if you go up to Lucky Peak and you go out on the boat, like this is the motor that drives the boat. And the Bible says specifically that without vision, the people perish. And this value is a visionary ideal that we need now and ongoingly as a church. And so let me give you the value statement for churches, planting churches that we're talking about today through Luke and through the book of Acts. This is what our value is. Church planting is the most effective way to see people come to the knowledge and love of Christ. Since the church is the temple of God, church planting is God's plan to bring his presence to the ends of the earth. We are constantly seeking to raise up new leaders and send out more church plants. We invest 10% minimum of our money every year into church planting locally and globally. That's our value. And I can just say from experience of planting a small church in a post-Christian society in England, a church of 70 people, that when we were 70 people, we were already planting a church of 15 people. So this value is very important to me, and I don't think you have to wait to plant churches, though I do think you have to be wise. And if you didn't know that our church, Livingstone's Church here in Boise, is part of a network of 10 churches, a family of churches, and these all have been planted. These are churches that really, if you think about that, it's quite miraculous that 10 churches have been planted, 9 before us, and this is, in one sense, a church that's being planted through Emerge. Hey, all of that is happening specifically in the Mountain West, and our vision is to see this network help people in the Mountain West find everything that they can find in Jesus. And here in Boise, we believe that we have an opportunity. And I want you to own this as a pastor, as a friend, as a brother. I want us to all own this, that we have an opportunity with the level of resource and investment and with the people that God has graciously brought together. We have an opportunity to not just be a church, but to be a hub church here in the Treasure Valley and in Boise as part of a church planting movement. Now, just like we're going to see today, that could seem absurd to some of us, but why would we want that? We would want that because the power of God dwells in this plan that we're going to see is in the scriptures today. The planting of gospel-centered, Bible-preaching churches is the plan of God for the redemptive salvation and sanctification of his people in the world till Jesus returns. And I'm not just making this up. Look at Luke 24 that was read already. We're going to read that together, and then we'll go to Acts 13. And so look at Luke's version, the Lucan version of the Great Commission. That's what we're in today. It sounds quite different from Matthew and Mark, but it is still that same idea. And this is what it says again. Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it's written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power on high." Jesus, to his disciples, revealed that this biblical story of redemption from beginning to end was this context of the glory of God being spread through all the earth. We read earlier today that psalm, Psalm 72, where it said, "Blessed be the glorious name of God. May the whole earth be filled with his glory." And likewise, in Habakkuk 2:14, it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And this is what Jesus is saying. The story of God, the Old Testament narrative into his life and death and resurrection, was never just about Israel. It was never just about the apostles or the disciples having a comfortable crew to belong to. It always was, and the revelation of the glory of Jesus was always too powerful, too beautiful, too captivating to be contained in one place. Jesus didn't just reveal himself as he opened the eyes of the disciples on the Emmaus Road. He revealed what we're to do. He gave us a mission, and the disciples then did it. I mean, think about the absurdity. Jesus just told 12 people, including fishermen, ex-tax collectors, zealots. We've talked about this in our series in Unity and Diversity. These guys who were bottom of the barrel in some cases, he told these untrained, unqualified men that they were going to go into all ethnic groups, all tribes, all tongues, and transform this world. And we sit right now at the precipice of all of that, where God has done that. What a beautiful, beautiful vision that captivated these men and women in the early church and caused them to go out. So here's our big idea for the rest of today, and that is this, that the glory of God is revealed through his Spirit-empowered people living as the church and being moved by his glory to multiply churches for their joy and the good of all peoples. They went out in obedience to Jesus, planted churches, created communities of believers, built up qualified leaders, and lived gathering together and did good to the cities where they lived. And they did all of that because they were captivated by the glory of God. One man said this. He said, church planting is essentially about loving people and being moved by the glory of God. I want you today to see the glory of Jesus revealed from Genesis to Revelation and realize that his story is your story. I want you to find your place in that story. I want you to be excited about this church and our opportunity by the grace of God to be a part of that story. So, to do that, I want to break down the three words in our vision statement. First of all, churches, planting churches. Let's just talk about that first word, churches. And to do that, go to Acts 13, and we'll read just verse 1 to start. It says, now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a long-life friend, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And I'll just stop right there, because one of the things we don't want to do is assume as we get started today that we fully grasp and understand, first of all, even the context of this mission statement or this value statement, that it's churches, planting churches. And the very first thing we see in this passage is that it says, in the church at Antioch. And I want you to notice a couple different things about this. First of all, notice what we've already seen that it was happening in the early movement of Christianity, and that is this beautiful unity in diversity. You've got a multi-ethnic church. You have Simeon, who was an African man, most likely. You have a socioeconomic and political diverse church. You have Manaen, who was a friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Remember, that's the guy who had John the Baptist's head cut off. So this guy was a lifelong friend of him. He was in the upper echelon of society, and yet now he's part of this early movement of Christians here with maybe the guy who carried the cross of Jesus. And then you have other diverse backgrounds. You have Saul, who was essentially a religious terrorist in his day, like a somebody who was murdering people of different beliefs. I mean, that's who he was. And so how did this happen? It says the church in Antioch. This is the church. This is the leadership. This is what's happening. How did this thing called the church in Antioch happen? How did it take place? How does God bring together people like this and people like you and me to form a church and to be a part of his story in a way that we wouldn't expect? Well, let's go back to the story in Acts chapter 11, verse 19 to 26, and read this. I think it's important. Here's the context of the church in Antioch. It says this, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, that was the first martyr in the church, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except for the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, to the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came, he saw the grace of God, and he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. What is a church? How does a church happen? Well, the church happens when the gospel, the word of God's grace, the word of the revelation of the glory of God, Jesus, what he's done in coming to live a perfect life, die a death on our behalf, raised from the dead to give power for eternal life, when that word goes out into the world, that hits some people. The word church is the word literally to call out. Now, that doesn't mean that's the meaning of the word, but what it is, it is that, and the scriptures reveal over and over again that when the gospel goes out, God does stuff and calls people out of their lives of sin and darkness and bondage and into relationship with God again, from fear and from lostness into relationship with God in Jesus. And that's what happened. I just want to pause for a second and say, church, we've got to believe in the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. The gospel is the dunamis, the dynamite power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. If you don't believe that, you won't be like the early church. You won't preach that. You won't go out, and we won't see this value lived out. And the whole context of the New Testament and the mission partners that we see in the churches being planted is that this thing happens first called the ecclesia, the church, the gathering of the gathered, that these people come together and they're faithful to this gospel where they're like, yes, that is truth. That changes my life. And then, yes, these people also are with that. And what we're saying is that throughout the New Testament, there is nothing that we see in our modern day of a churchless Christian or a Christian that doesn't like the church or doesn't live in the church. There is a faithfulness to the gospel word, but there's a faithfulness to gospel community. This is why Tyndale retranslated historically the word church as congregation to give the idea that it wasn't just some religious meeting that you go to, but a people that you belong to. So what is the church? Well, according to Ed Clowney, one commentary said, according to the Bible, the church is the people of God, the assembly of the body of Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This is what we're saying, that first of all, churches plant churches. God's people together, gather together. They are the ones that work together by the grace of God and live together, and then out of them will be birthed more churches. But you have to be a church first of all. You know, there are many people who would jettison the church today and who would say, we don't need the structures of pastors and elders or deacons, and we don't need to gather together. We can just have my family on its own and organically do good things. And on one level, that's totally fine, of course, and your justification, your belief in God and Jesus is not affected by that, but your sanctification surely is, because the church is God's plan for your sanctification. As we've said, bringing together all sorts of people, you're going to rub each other a little bit wrong. And you're going to rub each other differently. You're going to see things from a different perspective, and that's going to sanctify you. And also, the church is the plan of God, where his children can grow and mature and use our gifts for the glory of God. A hand can't live on its own. How can you use the gift that you've been given if you're not connected to the body? And this is what we're saying, that first of all, churches plant churches. It's not you and Jesus and no more. It's you and Jesus and us. We prayed this morning, our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Like, it's us. I want to commend to you an idea, okay? So, sometimes we struggle to see the church as such, like this glorious, beautiful bride that we're a part of. What if you got up on Sunday mornings, which is when we gather, and what if you got up early to pray and ask God that as you come to this gathering, or before you go to your gospel community during the week, either way, as you gather with people, if you ask God to show you the work that he's doing as you come into his house in this place of worship, what if you just were cognizant of that, and you saw the church as this plan of God throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, the middle of the purposes of God, and you said, I'm actually going to pray that right this morning I'm going to see what the purposes of God are in this place. What if you lifted your eyes to see the work in other people's lives? That's amazing what God is doing. That's glorious what God is doing. How can I serve and be a part of that? You see, that changes everything. That changes everything. And this is what we're saying, that the church is beautiful, but often we don't see it because our eyes aren't lifted up upon it. The church is not an entity, an organization for you to criticize or be cynical about, or for you to disparage The church is not the pastors and the elders. The church is the body of Christ. And it's a bride. Listen to what one man said. I love what he said. He said, David Fairchild said this, "If you sneer at the church and mock her when she's mentioned, you don't love what Jesus loves. She's not your punchline. She's his bride. Radiant, redeemed, beautiful. Her husband bled to make her so. The right response to her isn't sarcasm or cynicism. It's reverence. Stand up, open the door, pull her chair out, speak well of her." This is the church. This is what the early Christians believed and lived and honored and said, we're part of this. This is beautiful. Now, that's one part of it, and I'm already quite far into this. So the next thing, we're churches that plant churches, churches planting churches. Look here in Acts 13, verse 2 and 3. It says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, etc." And then it says that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then in verses 4 and 5, a truncated version of that says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they proclaimed the word of God." And what we're seeing here is the power of God, the proclamation of the word, and this process of church planting taking place. And I want to just stop and camp in verse 2 for 1 minute when it says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said." Now, church planting is the process by which us, the church, then is part of the story of God and brings other communities of light into this world of darkness. And that process takes place historically, we see, in some essential ways. Things happen. It's not like a science that you can say, if we do this, this will happen. That's our American utilitarian capitalist consumer mindset. And so we got to avoid that in mission. But what we don't want to do is say that there aren't things that are a part of God's work that we need to do and be a part of. So, for example, some studies have shown 10 universal elements in church planting. I'm going to mention these first five and just focus on one to start with from this text. This is historically what's proven to be true. And if you want to be part of this story, if you want to be part of the glory of God, this is what we need. First of all, extraordinary prayer. It's a priority more than a habit. Abundant evangelism, that mission is the norm for all of us, the body of Christ, not for pastors and preachers. The authority of God's word, that we have a passion for God's word and knowing it and doing it. Rapid reproduction, relational conversion, simple obedience and discipleship, and then house churches or gospel communities, empowering every member to be a part of the body of Christ and do ministry. This is the first five, and I just want to talk real quick from this passage because it's there about the first one, which is extraordinary prayer. "Unless the Lord builds a house, those who labor in vain." One thing I love that you see here in the early church and throughout history is extraordinary prayer. We joked this morning, we pray every Sunday before our gathering at 9:15 up in our room, and I want to bring it down here actually because what I'd like to do is say to everybody in the church, like, show up early, and as many people as want to pray. That room's too small, so let's if you want to show up early and pray, let's pray. And 15 minutes is not extraordinary, folks, in case you didn't know. but that's a start, step one. Here's what I want to see, that we should have regular seasons of dedicated prayer, regular times where the elders lead in prayer. Prayer in your GCs should be normal. Yes, we want to party. Yes, we want to preach. Yes, we want to do all those things, but we need to pray. Prayer walks and driving, like, shut the music off and all the noise around you as you go around the city and just pray and pray and pray. And what are we praying for? Our own needs, yes, but we're praying for a church planting movement because that's the story of God and the glory of God. Prayer is the all play for the priesthood of believers. Every one of you and all of us get to do this and see God move. This is what was happening here in this text. The early church, the new base of the Gentile church in Antioch, where they're first called Christians. What are they doing? They're bowed down. They're seeking God. They're ministering to the Lord. First of all, which you can do, you can just, even as you come this morning, we prayed that you would be worshiping Jesus, that Jesus would be glorified, that we're singing to him, loving him, worshiping him, and then asking him to move and being sensitive to his spirit. And then he leads us and says, send these people to do this. This was a story many of you will know of the Moravian church. The Moravian church was birthed out of the movement by one of the Protestant reformers, John Huss, in around 1727. They held an all-night prayer meeting under a guy named Count Zinzendorf. Great name, by the way. And 300 of the members of that community they had started. It was a small, like on a piece of land. They started a Christian community there. They began to pray, and they called it the Moravian Pentecost. They described a powerful visitation of the Holy Spirit, reconciliation happening amongst factions, new unity, fresh zeal for prayer and mission. And then they instituted a prayer watch that lasted for 100 years. And from that were churches planted in the Caribbean, churches planted in North America and Greenland, churches planted in Pennsylvania, churches planted in Africa and Asia and all regions of the world, from 300 people praying all night and God working, and this took place. So when we say our value is churches planting churches, we're not saying it's going to be like that. We're saying if we value this, we'll pray like this. And then they set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work that they were called to, and they laid their hands on, just like we laid hands on people this morning, sent them off. By the way, I'm excited to see in a little like community of people that these men are going to, I'm excited to see what happens. A little house church, a little something there. That would be beautiful. Now, I want to encourage us a little bit here, because you have to see this, that ultimately this is what the church is about. Yes, we gather. Yes, it's relational. But ultimately, as one man said, that the church exists by mission just as fire exists by burning. And any church, another man said, that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. So, do we want this? Or are we satisfied? Like, we got a church, pat ourselves on the back, we're here. No. We want to be part of a movement of churches. We want to plant back into the downtown core in Southeast Boise. We want to plant into Nampa and plant Spanish-speaking churches, Piedras Vivas. We want to do so many things for the glory of God, if he would allow, not out of personal selfish ambition, but for the glory of God. But that's going to take the whole church and the whole body praying and working together. Not being cynical that this is some plan of man to exalt his name or whatever, but being serious about the work of God. Now, let me just mention some encouraging things to you that you're already doing this. Who's a part of a gospel community? You can raise your hands. Okay, we need some interaction here. It's okay. Who's a part of a gospel community? Yeah. You're planting churches. We're planting communities to then multiply communities to build the basis of a church in that area. Whether you realize it or not, that's what we're doing. We're planting churches. You're part of a church plant right now. It doesn't have to be some massive project like we got to raise $1 million and get another massive building and all this. No, no, no. You're planting churches. Guess what? Who's giving to this church? You don't have to raise your hand. You can if you want to. If you're not, you put that right. No, just kidding. Who's giving to this church? Well, guess what? Last year and this year, budgeted, we're looking forward to giving away $75,000 to global church plants. a church in Le Grand, a church in Coeur d'Alene, a church in Timișoara, Romania, a church in La Garriga, Spain, a church in all over the place. I can't even remember that. One of the global workers that we support has churches being planted, house churches amongst the Fulani people in Africa, that it was an unreached tribe. Hundreds of churches because you're giving. You're planting churches. We plan to give at least 10%. Actually, we're on schedule, it looks like, for about 13%, which includes a percent to go to training pastors through the seminary. And so if you're giving here, you're planting churches. Don't do that unintentionally. Do that intentionally. As you give your gift, say, Lord Jesus, thank you that I'm part of your glorious plan to extend your kingdom. You see, this is the thing. People think church planting, they get scared because it can go wrong. There's lots of stories. I've been a part of them too. But here's what Tim Chester said. Far from weakening a sending church, church planting is a vital opportunity to refocus the life of the church on the gospel. You see, this is the reality. Planting churches and planting gospel communities and being part of this work refocuses us all, like, what are we doing and why? It takes us back to being disciples and make disciples, appreciating our unity and diversity. It goes back to making outsiders insiders. All of these values work together for the glory of God to see the kingdom of God break forth in this world in a movement that can't be contained, because that's what Christianity has always been. So I gave you the first five. I'm going to give you the next five here as I transition to the last point, just to make a couple statements. Ten universal elements. Here's the last five. Healthy churches, intentional gathering, theological integrity. We don't want to just come on Sunday. We want to come here, as I said, with purpose in mind for the glory of God. We want to have good teaching so that we are equipped for the mission of God, and we know what God is doing, and we know how we're a part of that. Local leadership. We want to see leaders raised up from West Boise, Southeast Boise, natives. Sure, if you're California, we'll train you too. That's fine. We want to see people raised up. We want lay leadership. Every church planting movement that is powerful in the world has tons of people like Heath and Mitch and other elders and pastors that are bivocational. We want to see more of you take your role as leaders in this church, as gospel community leaders, not just to fill a seat and facilitate a meeting, but to actually say, I'm pushing the gospel into this neighborhood. Intentional planting of reproducing churches and churches planting churches. We want to be those who send locally and cross-culturally and sacrificially and collaboratively. We're working. I don't know if you know this, but we're part of a network in West Boise here that's broader than our theological distinctives to see this area saturated with the gospel. We meet as pastors. We're praying over this area. We're part of another network that is more theologically aligned, and we're praying that God would multiply those kind of churches in the valley as well. So, and that's going to take sacrifice, hard work, hard time, collaboration, deferring to other. Hey, you're going to plant in that area? Good. We're for you. Go. We pray for you. So all of this to say that planting churches is a beautiful vision and refines the mission of God amongst us and helps us to grow again in appreciating the glory of what God, who God is and what he does. Finally, I just want to briefly mention Acts 14, verse 21 to 23, when we talk about churches, planting churches. Now, look at what happened. This was Paul's first missionary journey in Acts 13. And at the end of it, and it's basically around Turkey, from Syrian Antioch, he went up around Turkey and then kind of sailed to Cyprus, came back around. It's all happening in that region, in Turkey, essentially. And he comes back around in chapter 14 at the end of it, in verse 21. He says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, there's that again, by the way, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This ultimately, and all I want to show from this last point is, again, churches plant not just individual Christians, but churches again. And they go around and they organize and they structure and they strengthen. As we've said in the book of Titus in our men's study on Friday mornings, that the church was embryonic. And what did Paul tell Titus? Go back and finish the job. Appoint elders in every city. Appoint elders. Appoint shepherds over gospel communities. Appoint new elders for churches. This is what's taking place. The structure and the maturity of the church grows as church planting happens because leaders are trained. Our goal, ultimately, is not just to be a church that plants one church or just to be a church, but to be a church that's planting, church planting churches for the glory of God. It's a big vision. I certainly can't do it. We can't do it. But God can. God can. And this is what Paul always was aiming at. And this is what all men of God throughout history have realized, that these things are too big for us. I just want to remind you and encourage you that, you know, in your life right now, you probably just feel like, man, I'm struggling, I'm striving to get through, like, just everyday life. This vision will give you hope and give you passion and realize that when you're discipling your kids, you're part of some beatific vision that is happening. And even that, you feel like, I can't do it. Well, Psalm 60, verse 11 and 12, he says, "Oh, grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes." God can. And God ultimately will. You see, this is the vision that is happening and will happen. All tribes, all tongues coming before the throne. I'm going to read to you from Revelation 21, 9 to 11 to let this sit on you as you get ready to worship and go. He says this, "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of wrath and the seven last plagues and spoke to me and said, 'Come, I'll show you the bride.'" That's where we began today. "The bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." That is us, the bride. That is us, the city. And God is making this new city and making this reality happen through all of the everyday work in your life to pray, seek his power to plant the gospel in other people's lives, to preach. All that is building towards this. Now, as I close, if you're not yet a Christian, I just want to say, you're welcome to be part of this beautiful vision. At the end of Revelation, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires take the water of life without price." You don't have to do anything. God did it all through Jesus Christ, and you can turn to him, repent of your sin, believe in him, have forgiveness of sin, and be welcomed into the bride of Christ and be part of this beautiful vision that is happening. So come. We're going to prepare our hearts for communion. And I pray that we're saying, "Lord, I appreciate that you died for the forgiveness of my sins. And I appreciate that you brought me into this gospel community and maybe part of this gospel mission." Let's go. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what it reveals about who you are and what you do. And Lord, we do thank you that there is a vision for our life that is much bigger than all of the 1,000 paper cuts of everyday life. Lord, that you are securing your bride for the great wedding feast of the Lamb. And Lord, may we all take joy to be a part of that as we are a church living together, but then also seeking to plant the gospel and plant new communities and churches, that we are sold out for that vision, Jesus, that you gave us, not that some man did. Ask you to just stir our hearts for that reality because of what you've done for us. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We hope you'll join us this Sunday as we gather for worship. For more information, visit livingstonesboise.com.